Well, we all enjoyed our Thanksgiving last week, right? I hope it means that we also recognize how truly we have been blessed in this country, how truly we have been blessed to have not only the physical blessings that God has given to us, but the spiritual blessings of being a part of the family of God, being part of the church of God today. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, because God tells us back in the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he is describing our times and the age we live in today. And I don't think you have to look too far afield to know that Paul knew what he was doing, and he knew what kind of an age we would be living in. Yeah, I watched the television for a little while, and it gets almost disgusting, doesn't it, after a while, to see all of the mess the people are making in their lives. You can start with Penn State. You can go out from there, right? That's such an awful situation. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything right now, but I do feel sorry. Well, most of all, I feel sorry for all the individuals that were harmed. I have dealt with far too many people who have had molestation in their lives, and I know how much damage it does. The emotional impact that it has upon the life of people as they grow up is something that you just don't salve over. It goes deep and it lasts a lifetime. And here are some of these boys, I guess they were molested, and certainly seems to have been, but it just sat. But then I also feel very sorry for Joe Paterno. Here he has had such a long and very effective tenure as coach, and has produced all these magnificent players that have gone on to the NFL and have accomplished a lot in their lives. And here he was within a few months of retiring, with his reputation intact. And in a few months, look what's happened. I bet there's not going to be anybody that in the future are not going to remember Joe Paterno with a cloud over the name. Despite everything he did, it's going to have a cloud there, isn't it, of what went on while he was there, apparently. But that's not the only one. Then you got the other universities that have had all their problem now with all of these sexual encounters that have been going on and all the trouble. Then you have Herman Cain, candidate running for president, right? And look what happened in his life. True or not true, and I'm not here to say it's true, because I personally don't think it is, but I have no evidence one way or the other. But his life will never be the same. Whether or not these people who are making the accusations are true or not, they have done the job of smearing his name, right? So we live in an awful age of slander, of destruction of people's lives, of tearing down, and of leaving stains on people's reputations and on their lives. And so Paul says here in 2 Timothy, he foresaw this way back here in about 60, 61 or 2 AD. He said that this know also that in the last days... Now, I don't know when exactly he thought those were going to be, but somewhere in the future, he said, in the last days, we're going to come to a time that will be perilous. In other words, there's going to be all kinds of disasters and things going on. Perilous times shall come, or dangerous times. And the reason they are dangerous times, it says, because men will be lovers of their own selves. I don't think we see any of that on the news, do we? People showing that they have a great deal of love for themselves, right? It's there. Destroying whoever else might get in the way. So they shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. None of that evident, I don't think, if you read the news. People are covetous. They will be boasters, and they will be proud, and they will be blasphemers, and they will be disobedient to parents. We certainly never see any of that. They will be unthankful. And perhaps that's where things really begin to go awry, isn't it? I start to go down the wrong track is when we just are unthankful for what God has given to us. No matter how bad we are, no matter how many bad things are going on in our lives, I tell you, we are so blessed compared to what you see from other people and in their lives. He says they will be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Well, we certainly have seen that, haven't we? Without natural affection. Paul talks about it back in the book of Romans, doesn't he? They left the natural use for that which is not natural. That they've just gone haywire. Something has gone wrong in their minds, in their hearts. Kind of reminds me of, I think some of you know Mr. Steve Mazaros over in the Bethlehem area. He just recently had to go into the hospital also because the defibrillator that they had put into his heart went awry, okay? And all of the electrical was short-circuiting and it wasn't working right. And so they had to go all the way up through his groin, up into the heart, to repair the circuitry of the wires. And while they were doing that, what they had, I don't know whether they forgot or not, I don't think they forgot. It's just that they only took him off of his blood thinners the day before the operation. And so when they went up there, he bled way too much, and it was all gathering up in his neck area. So then they had to turn right around and go down through the neck into the heart to get rid of all of his blood that had been collecting in there. And in so doing, they punctured one of the veins. But he's home, by the way. He's doing all right. Despite everything, he's doing fine. But it just, see that wiring went awry. It didn't function right. And sometimes you think there are people living in this world whose internal circuitry has gone awry, right? It's gone crazy. And it's totally amiss. So they are without natural affection. They are truce breakers. They are false accusers. And they are incontinent. And they are fierce. You seen any people get angry lately? I think not that hard. They are despisers of those that are good. You know, I can't imagine for the life of me who in the world would want to run as a candidate for president. Knowing what they're going to do, I mean, among themselves, let alone when they get to the place where the other side starts shooting at them. They're destroying each other right now with all of the stuff that has gone on. And I'm not here to say one way or the other whether they are guilty or not, but it's like one commentator was saying, have we ever had a president who has been unfaithful before? I would suggest you just don't have to go too far back, do you, to find ones that were unfaithful? I mean, it's well known John F. Kennedy had, I don't know how many different wives or women, not wives, but women in the White House. In fact, they used to make the joke that all the shoes were under the bed, that, you know, they wouldn't all fit there. Totally ridiculous. But, and I'm not here to say we should elect somebody that's that way, but I'll guarantee you that it's not the only criteria. Unfortunately, human beings are what they are, but they will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, and they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof, from such turn away. But the thing of it is, I want to talk about is that they were unthankful. I hope we can look at our lives after our Thanksgiving dinner and begin to make a list and begin to think about what are all the things just in the last year that we have to be thankful for? Special things, special interventions, special opportunities, special miracles that have taken place in our lives, special chances to enjoy each other's company, of being a part of a body of people that we are thankful for. Back in the book of Luke, God gives us an example back here that kind of illustrates, I would guarantee, probably the same thing would happen in our day and age as happened back here. Only it might be 10 out of 10 instead of 9 out of 10 that did this. But he says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he was entering into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." Now, I don't, for the life of me, I can't understand what a leper was going through in that day and age. He was totally outside of society. And so he says here, "And they stood afar off." Well, they had nothing up they could do. They were not allowed to be close to other people. They had to stand afar off. And they could only see Christ from a distance. Their lives were a mess. And they were so cut off from society. So here are these 10 lepers. They were estranged. They were alienated from the people who met him, and they, as Christ was going by, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, and they lifted up their voices. They had to shout because they were far off in order to be heard, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," which was the requirement in the Old Testament, right? "And it came to pass that as they went," so they, as they were going to the priest to show themselves, it says that they were healed. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Not one, 10. Their lives would have been totally changed. They were going one direction, and suddenly they were going to be able to go the other one as part of society. And you would think, in that major change that was going on in their lives, that all 10 of them would have wanted to say, "Thank you for what happened," right? "For the change that's going on in my life." But reading on, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." He didn't just kind of let it slide by, which is what our tendency is in so many cases, isn't it? To let things slide by and we don't express it. I'll be mentioning that in a little while. "And the man fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks." I look at myself and I say, what if I had been there? Would I be the one that would have turned back and said, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life? The intervention? Or would I have been one of those nine who maybe assumed, well, he knows that I was going to be healed. He knows I'm really thankful for it. But I don't have to say anything. I don't have to express it. I don't have to go back and say something about it. He knows everything already. He sees it already in his own mind because he's God. I'll just kind of let it slide and I don't need to do it. But what did the one say? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take the opportunity to go back and say thank you. Now it says, as he goes on, he says, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Of all things. Israelites have a problem of being unthankful. Samaritans tended to be more willing to express their feelings than what most Israelitish peoples were. You find that back in the book of John too, don't you? The Samaritan woman. So it says, and Jesus answering said to this man that had been cleansed and who was saying thank you, he says, were there not 10 cleansed? Why are you the only one back here? But where are the other 9? If you all 10 were cleansed, and there are not found that return to him, give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, I don't know. I don't want to read between the lines. I'm not saying one way or the other for sure. But you begin to wonder, okay, 10 were cleansed. Only one came back. What happened to the other 9? Did they continue to be cleansed? Doesn't say they did, right? God had told them to go and go to the priests and present themselves to the priests, right? And then through that presenting themselves to the priests, they were then returned to society by doing what that was required. I kind of wonder whether or not they may have had a return of the problem upon their lives. Doesn't say these other 9 were forever healed. They had been cleansed. If you read the instructions in the book of Leviticus about leprosy, it's quite interesting. It was not just one presentation. There was a couple of different ways they had to present themselves to be cleansed and return to society. Christ had healed them or had cleansed them. Had he healed them all? Yeah. I don't know. I do know that 9 of them were not thankful, right? And those being unthankful were going to inherit troubles later on anyway. By their lifestyle, by the way they lived, they were going to reap penalties. Whether or not they were healed of their leprosy, other things would have come upon them. So we live in a time. So we kept Thanksgiving. And we enjoyed the good things of life, milk and honey. Okay. And we enjoyed the turkey, and we probably ate turkey that's probably not too good for us because of the way they are grown nowadays. We picked up some honey from a honey man out in Kentucky while we were there. And he was sharing an article with us about honey that most of the honey you now buy in the stores have been filtered by a filter that is so dense that it's like cardboard. And it's so forced through at such a force that it takes everything out of it. It filters out not only the bad stuff, but the good stuff too. And you wind up with basically non-honey. Okay. It's no longer what it should be. And you think, oh. Plus, they ruin everything else that we eat along with it, right? So it's just one of those things that happened. I want to read, I read this over in Lewistown, or in Bethlehem last week, but I wanted to just read a couple of statements about the first Thanksgiving of the pilgrims in 1622. And this is just a one statement by William Bradford's book, his writings about that time. And why were they so thankful the next year in 1623? Well, here's part of it, and I want to just read this one paragraph. He says, "Which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died." So there was 104 of them who originally landed on the Mayflower at Plymouth. In 2 or 3 months after he wrote this, he says, half of that, over a half actually, had died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter, and wanting houses and other comforts, being infested with the scurvy and other diseases which this long voyage and their inaccommodate condition had brought upon them, so as there died sometimes 2 or 3 of them a day. As they were going through this hard winter, can you imagine out of a group of 104 having 2 or 3 people die per day? But he says, in the aforesaid time, that of 100 and odd persons, scarce 50 remained. And of these, in the time of most distress, other was but 6 or 7 sound persons. So out of the 104, half of them died, and of the remaining, only 6 or 7 sound bodies remained during that time. Who, to their great commendation, be it spoken, spared no pains, night nor day, but with abundance of toil and hazard of their own health, they fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed their meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes, clothed and unclothed them, and in a word, they did all of the homely and necessary offices for them which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure to hear named. Well, I don't have to explain what those probably are, right? And all this willingly and cheerfully, without any grudging in the least, showing herein their true love unto their friends and their brethren, a rare example and worthy to be remembered. Two of these 7 were William Brewster and the Reverend Elder and Miles Standish, their captain and their military commander, unto whom myself and many others were much beholden in our low and sickly condition. So you had 6 or 7 during this long, horrible winter, taking care of the others. And despite their care and their toil, half of the 104 died. Anyway, so that was leading up to the other part of it. I want to read one other paragraph here from William Bradford as to why then could they enjoy a Thanksgiving the way they enjoyed it. After that winter, after they saw all the problems that were going on, why could they be so joyful and happy at what they saw the next year in 1623? I quote this. It says from William Bradford, "It came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in that abundance, as that the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits, as was wonderful to see." Now, they had had a prolonged drought up until this time, and he's describing how it came just suddenly, without any wind, thunder, or violence, or any of that. He says, "And they made the Indians, as was wonderful to see, and it made the Indians astonished to behold. And afterward the Lord sent them such seasonable showers with interchange of fair warm weather, as though his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest. Probably wouldn't say that today, right? We might mention God in it. And to their no small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy in time convenient, they also set apart a day of thanksgiving, this being overslipped in its place. I thought meet here to insert the same. So they had this special day in 1623 following that awful winter, and then the crop that they harvested the next spring and summer. And so that fall they were able to have the first Thanksgiving in this country. Actually, they already had one up in Canada before we had ours. But so through this dire times, what I was thinking as I was reading through here, it's kind of like us. We can go through dire times. We come into God's church and he begins to bless us, right? He begins to show the many blessings that he has to give to us. And our Thanksgiving should be so different from what the world is doing that we can rejoice. It's not a commanded festival, but it's a time that we can rejoice before God. And proclaim our happiness to God for what he has done. So, are you thankful? I want to mention that there are 104 verses in the book of Psalms dealing with what to be thankful for. 104 verses just in the book of Psalms that specifically mention things to be thankful for. And besides those 104, there are 98 verses that show us how to thank God for what he has done. 98 of them in the book of Psalms. So you have 104 and 98 different things that are said about being thankful to God for what he has done in our lives. Amazing what he says. Well, I'm obviously not going to read all 104 and then all 98, okay? But I would suggest that maybe you should look about and think about it. I'm only going to talk about a couple of them. That we ought to be thankful for God of what he did and what he has done in our lives and how he delivers us from all our troubles. I want to just turn over to the book of Psalm 117. Psalm, actually, 117. David was, as God says, a man after his own heart. Now, why was he a God after God's own heart? Because he was a thankful person. And he believed in being thankful and worshiping God. And so he says here in Psalm 117, and verse 2 says, let's read both. It's only two verses. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. So praise you, the Lord. So what he's saying is, be thankful that God's mercy extends to all generations and to all the future, and that he has so marvelously intervened for us, for his merciful kindness toward us. And that's our responsibility, to be thankful for his mercy and for what he has done in our lives. Others are like Psalm 103, where he talks about various things that we can be thankful for. But I want to go to Psalm 139 then, in the 139th Psalm. Right toward the end of the book, in the 139th Psalm, and verse 17 and 18. He says, how gracious, or how precious also are your thoughts unto me. You ever stop to ask that? Am I thankful for God's thoughts? For his thinking? Which is as far as the heavens are above the earth and our thinking and our thoughts, right? We don't even begin to understand how much God thinks differently than we think. We're nowhere near that. Do we thank God for his thinking, his thoughts? So how precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Well, I can't count the number of grains of sand either. But how precious are the thoughts of God. They are in number more than sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That we are present with God. We are present with God. I want to go to then a couple of things and ways to please, the ways to thank, and ways to praise God. And I'm probably going to only do a couple of these, but in Psalm 51, I want to comment about this one because it gets to the crux of the problem and the things that I want to discuss a little bit. In Psalm 51 and verse 15, he says, O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Ways to please and praise God. Number one, do it with your mouth. Do it with your mouth. Not just thoughts, not just in the heart, or the mind, not just in thinking about it, but that we do it with our mouth. Which means you got to go like that one leper and say, thank you, right? For what you've done. When somebody in the church helps us, do we open our mouth and say, thank you? I know my tendency is to think, well, they know it already. They know I'm thankful for what they did. Well, maybe they don't. And even if they do, it's my job to go to that person and say, thank you for having done it. Open my mouth. Or have God open our mouths and express our thanks, right? To both God and to his creation, to other human beings that we have. In Psalm 63, just over a few pages, in Psalm 63 and verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You might ask, what did God give us a mouth for? Okay. One of the reasons he gave you a mouth is to be able to express appreciation and thanks for what he is and what he did. How would you like to be one of those people who is not capable of having a mouth to speak? There are those around, right? You and I both have mouths. So one of the things I have tried to determined for this coming year, and I'll be talking about this over in our meeting, is that one of the first things that we need as a church is to learn how to express thanks and appreciation to one another, but first of all to God and to Jesus Christ and to one another for the little things that people do, for the little areas of service that people do. But we need to be a thankful people for what God has given us the opportunity to be. And express it. Don't just leave it go. Be able, and I'm going to strive, and you know, I'm not going to promise I'm going to be doing all that good of a job at it. But I promise I will try to be thankful for what each one of you does, and be thankful for the fact that God called you and that I even have you in my life. Because if God hadn't called you, I would not know any of you, right? And you wouldn't know anybody else either. We share that because God has opened people's lives and their minds. So I know I have made the determination that this year I will improve on being thankful. Over in Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. To be heard. You know, sometimes if you read through Psalms, David had a great, what do you call it, imagination? Ability to see the small things in life, the small areas where God has blessed him. He was also able to put it to song. He could write, and he could make poetry, and he could sing, and he would play instruments. But he would praise God also with his voice. Not just in song. Now, not all of us can sing. But we can still talk to one another and show that. Going on over to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, he says in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor all the day. All the day. It's amazing what he says. Then in Psalm 105, he says, in verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. So I think all of us can do at least one of those things, right? We can sing, or you can sing psalms, or you can talk, one or the other, to give God the thanks and one another thanks. Now I know not all of us cannot make beautiful music like Donna Roddenbush does. But we can all praise God and praise one another and thank one another for what they have done. There are several other scriptures which I won't take time to read there. But we need to think about what we can do to be a grateful people. A grateful people to God and to one another. And you know what? If we are grateful, we're probably not going to be nearly as judgmental. If we are thankful to one another, we're probably not going to criticize so much each other, will we? It's kind of an automatic thing. That if you're thankful, you're just not going to be in the mood to be critical of one another. You're just not going to do it. So we need to be that kind of people. So there's 104 things that God says be thankful, and then there's 98 ways he says that we ought to be thankful. We had a Thanksgiving Day in which we had an opportunity to show our thanks to God. Hopefully this coming year then, we can truly be a thankful people. One who sees God for all he is. It wouldn't hurt any of us to kind of spend some time meditating upon God and coming up with all kinds of things. If David could do it, so can we, of who God is and what he has done. And we spend the time on our knees to God, and we spend our time confronting one another with love and appreciation, and we spend our time sharing our lives with one another. So in this coming year, one of the things I hope we can all do, and that is, let's become a thankful people, so that next year when we keep our Thanksgiving, whether it's at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the real Thanksgiving time, or whether it's at November for the Thanksgiving Day, that we can truly have a list of things to be thankful for, not only to God, but to be thankful for each other in what they have shared and given in our lives.